Thank you, Steve, and thank you all for having me here today. It's a real joy to come to a lovely church on a day that I can bring African weather to you. Yes. This whole issue of reward, funny enough, bubbled up on television this morning on the news, and they were talking about the whole issue of how do you grade students? You know, do you tell them that they know nothing, and then you work them up and give them the hope that they can achieve more and more? Or do you come, as one man was trying to say this morning, and say to them, you all have A grade already, so work to maintain it? You know, it was a very interesting discussion. And coming on a day that the Winter Olympics are ending in Russia, doesn't look like winter, but anyway, Winter Olympics ends today, and final medals will be awarded today. Rewards seems to be apt and very much in the air. And the question of Christian reward for service is one that I think we really need to take more and more seriously. Reward, of course, always comes after evaluation. And the question is, should the Lord evaluate the church today? I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church generally. What kind of church would he find? Especially based on the Great Commission he had given the church to go make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid he'll probably consider us to be pretty moribund. And that's really because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. The focus of the church, by and large, is inward looking rather than outward looking. We behave as though Jesus had set up a wonderful club to which we can just come and enjoy ourselves and have a great time and develop ourselves and build up ourselves. Whereas what Jesus actually intended was to set up an army that goes out and fights his cause. He sets up a group that should go out and influence and change the world. But we look like people who tend to run inside and hide from the world and keep ourselves safe from the world. And in my view, we're not doing very well. And I don't think the Lord will classify us as a great, huge success. Part of the reason is that of lack of motivation. Most Christians are not properly motivated to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord. There are various kinds of motives that we could have for service. For one thing, you know, we could serve the Lord as a sign of gratitude for what he has done for us. And just as we remembered this morning in the breaking of bread, Jesus saved us at great cost. Therefore, no sacrifice on our part is too much to show our gratitude to him. We generally tend to know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 is a very challenging scripture. Jesus laid down his life for us, so we ought also to lay down our lives for one another. And that's a challenge. But that should come out of our heart of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. But we could also serve out of a sense of duty. We could see that God, as our Father, has protected us. He's provided for us and he's promoted us. And therefore, because of all those promises that he makes in Matthew 6, to continue to provide for us, to care for us, our service to God could come out of a sense of indebtedness. This God who has done so much for us, we owe him everything. But service could also come or be motivated by the fact that we are siding with our Father. God is indeed our Father, but this Father has got some work yet to be done. He's got business yet to accomplish here on earth, and he's called us to work for him. This is out of a sense of recognition of him as our Father, we could go out of filial love and serve him and work for him, like that man who asked two of his sons to go work for him. And one said he was going to work and didn't, and the other said he wasn't going to work and actually did work for his master. So, whether out of gratitude or duty or out of a recognition that God is our Father, these are all very wonderful motives that could drive Christians unto greater service for the Master. But this morning I'd like to talk about another motive or motivating factor that could enable us to serve the Lord. I'm talking this morning on our great and glorious reward. The fact that God has promised to reward us to the extent that we work for him. Yes, the quest for biblical, for reward, for service, is a biblically sound motive for serving the Lord. It was for Jesus. Remember that the scripture says that we should fix our eyes on him, in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the thing is, the cross wasn't easy for Jesus. Remember him in Gethsemane, sweating blood and crying out to the Father? It was a physical obstacle. He was going to die physically on this gruesome cross. He was going to be actually nailed to it, fixated to it, until he bled to death. That was frightening. But it wasn't only the physical. It was also the psychological impediment of it all. The fact that there was shame to it. The cross wasn't a picnic ground. It was a place where thieves and other miscreants were killed and crucified. And just by dying on the cross, you are identifying yourself as a criminal. That's a very shameful place to die. Jesus endured the cross, bearing his shame. But what was it that motivated him? It was a joy that was set before him. It was a reward of it all. It was a consequence, a positive consequence of paying this terrible price, which was told him in advance, assured him in advance, guaranteed to him in advance. That's what motivated him, according to this scripture. And the scripture says, we should fix our minds on him so we can be similarly motivated. Recognize that guy? seems to also have been motivated by joy anyway. But the point is that the people of the world are motivated by present gain. And the scripture seems to tell us that there's nothing wrong with being similarly minded. Athletes endure hardship in training in order to win. I don't know what they give them, those things. You know, they just give them medals. You know, and somebody asked me once, how much money do they actually give to the bank? Mostly it's just medals. But people train all life long to gain that medal. They work themselves to smithens to get that award. Like 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In other words, just as they are motivated by a reward, so should we. Investors deprive themselves of money they could have used for present enjoyment in order to get future dividends. That's how business is run. That's what capitalism is built on. Students work hard at their studies in order to obtain qualifications that will bring them future glory. That's how the world works. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. We see this principle operating every day. People working hard today for tomorrow's gain. But Christians gather together to celebrate their faith in their future. They just thank God. It's all won for them. It's all there for them. Now, it should motivate us to work for the master here and now. Part of the problem really is that we have been fed too much grace to actually accept or realize the place of rewards. I'll explain what I mean in a minute. But it's like we've mixed in the apples with the oranges. And we're a little bit confused as to what is which. Now, obviously, we all know that salvation is by grace, not by work. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. And what is for work, not by grace. On the other hand, Romans 4:4 says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. So now, because we've known about grace, that's how we came to faith in Jesus, we only think grace. And any time somebody suggests that we could work for gain, it sounds very unchristian. It sounds very self-centered. It sounds as though they are saying we are going to work for salvation. Now, this is not salvation. We are saved by grace. Full stop. But having been saved by grace, we work for rewards. When we think only of grace, we just assume that heaven is the same for everyone who gets there. You know, when we get to heaven, all of us will just be uniform, we'll be equal, there will be nobody greater than the other. You know, we'll just have a wonderful time, just joyously praising the Lord forever and ever, no regrets. That's not what my Bible says. Everybody will not be equal in heaven. Remember the reading that we just had a while ago? When the master returns, he asks them to produce the result of their work. And he rewards them accordingly, according to their works. And somebody got a greater reward than the other. Now the third, he got nothing at all, because he had nothing to show. Doesn't mean they all didn't go to heaven. They went to heaven. But in heaven, there will be grades. There will be levels. One might be the same and equal. Oh, somebody says to me, well, let me just get there. Let me just enter. That's all for me. I will just be satisfied with that. But that's not what Jesus was teaching in that parable. He was saying there's work to do. And if you do yours towards getting results, then I will reward you accordingly. It's what Jesus is saying. People are paid differently depending on how much they work. That's what the Bible teaches. Revelation 22:12 says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So don't just think that, oh, let me just enter heaven because Jesus died for me. He rose again, so that gets me into heaven. That means, you know, everything will just be hunky-dory after that. But the truth is, there will be different levels depending on what we have done. The indication from Scripture is that we are encouraged to be moving towards future glory. Focus your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him, the glory that was placed before him, endured the cross. The call is for us to focus on the future. There will be different rewards for different things. There will be rewards for soul winning. And what a wonderful opportunity we have in the upcoming week. What's it called again? Passion for Life Week. To share the gospel with people. Perhaps God might use us to enhance people's understanding of the gospel. Perhaps God will use us to get people further on the road towards salvation. And perhaps God might even use some of us for the final stage of bringing some people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be rewards for soul winning. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars. That talks of glory that will be given to people depending on what level of work they do for the Lord and what the results will be. Don't you ever think that you and I and Paul will have exactly the same kind of reward in heaven, or that, you know, I'll just be like Billy Graham in heaven. You know, he's done more, much more. He deserves more reward. But I can do what I can do and get more reward. It can motivate me to higher work, is what I'm saying this morning. You remember that human glory was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, but human glory will be restored in heaven when we get to the presence of Jesus. But the degree of shine of each individual will depend in part on the reward they receive for the extent of fruit they bear for the Master. It's clear scriptural teaching, and that should motivate us to serve the Lord more and more. It's not only for soul winning. We're also encouraged to mobilize one another to share. There will be reward for material giving, for helping people in need. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, and that's the key thing to note here, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Lay up treasures for themselves. And it's not selfish. You know, it would be selfish if in laying up treasure for myself, I take up treasures that could have gone to somebody else. But there are treasures eternal that all of us could have as much as we want, and nobody will be shut off any. It depends on what you do for the Master. It doesn't deprive anybody of anything. So it's not selfish. That is for me. Storing up treasures in heaven is what we are supposed to be doing now. Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or vermin destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. All of us know that we store up some measure of treasures on earth. We all have bank accounts where we keep our money and so on and so forth. And if I asked you how much do you have in your bank account, you'd probably be able to tell me. But if I asked you how much treasures have you already laid up in heaven, you'd be able to tell me. There's a measure for our giving. There's a way you can tell how much you stored up. Remember this story? Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has given more into the treasury than all the others. Remember the lady? All right. And then he said, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, gave in everything, all she had to live on. Now that's not a call for us to give up everything all the time, but it's just to say that because she gave everything and had nothing left, what is measured for her in heaven is the inverse proportion of what she had left in her pocket. That's how she gave more than everybody else. So, the Lord doesn't measure how much I actually give. He measures what's left behind after I've given. And that's what tells how much I have given, actually. It's not how much I gave, the quantity. It's the quality, which is based on what was left behind after I had given. Unfortunately, too many of us as evangelicals are just content to be merely saved. Going to heaven, praise the Lord, I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I'm born again, and when he comes, he will take me to glory, and I'll live there forever and ever. That's great. But this morning I say, it's not good enough. We must work for rewards which have been promised us by God. We must expect that when he returns, there will be treasures that we have already laid up for ourselves in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and following tells a very saddening story. The grace God has given me, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What a shocking shame to be merely saved, to just barely escape as though through the flames, when there is great and tremendous opportunity while we are still here to work for great rewards. There's a glorious future promised by our God. Let's go for it. Let's work for it. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it's faith to believe that there is a reward for the future. It's great faith to base my life on that expectation and to work for that reward as a purpose of my living. Lord, I pray for all of us today. Help us to believe your word. Help us, O Lord, to plan and program our lives on the basis of your word, so that when that day comes and you return, or you call us home, we'll be ready and expectant, truly of great and wonderful rewards, which we have stored up for ourselves because of the way we have worked. Teach us to believe your word, we pray, and to act accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.